careful with Tarver.
Yeah, yeah.
Don't move the seat. I'm gonna run my line.
Goodbye.
To the temple.
Okay.
Don't feel bad.
I will meet
Jesus is one. Jesus is all. Jesus lifts me up when I fall.
Amen. Amen.
So we pray.
James.
Jesus. Here's one. I borrowed Petty's car, and all the presets on his radio were Christian rock stations.
I like Christian rock. It's very positive. It's not like those real musicians who think they're so cool and hip.
So, you think that Petty actually believes in something?
It's a used car. He probably never changed the presets.
Yes, he is lazy.
Plus, he probably doesn't even know how to program the buttons.
Yes. He is dumb.
So you prefer dumb and lazy to religious?
Dumb and lazy, I understand. Hello, boys.
Hey. So, did you get that radio the old switcheroo?
I did.
Mm-hmm. And the Christian rock?
Resurrected. And look what I pried off of his bumper. A Jesus fish.
Do you have any fish sticks?
No. So you're disappointed he's a spiritual person?
Well, yeah, I got him because he seems so one-dimensional. I feel misled.
I think it's me. You don't hear that much about God anymore.
So where do you want to eat?
Feels like an Arby's night.
Do you believe in God?
Yes.
Oh, so you're pretty religious.
Not true.
So is it a problem that I'm not really religious?
Not for me.
Why not?
I'm not the one going to hell.
Well, I'm going to hell.
That seems about right.
Howdy.
Hey, have you heard the one about the guy in hell, the coffee and the donuts?
I'm not in the mood.
I want some coffee and a donut.
What do you care? You don't believe in hell.
I know, but he does.
So it's more of a relationship problem than the final destination of your soul.
Well, relationships are very important to me.
Maybe you could strike one up with the Prince of Darkness as you burn for all eternity.
And a slice of devil's food cake.
Why they forgot to deliver your paper today? Why don't you just grab that one?
That belongs to Mr. Potato Guy. That's his.
Come on, I'll get it.
Well, if you want it, you get it.
Sorry, thou shalt not steal.
Oh, but it's okay for me.
Oh, what do you care? You know where you're going.
Art, that is it! I can't live like this!
No.
Come on!
All right, what did I do?
David, I'm going to hell! The worst place in the world! Devils and those caves and the ragged clothing.
That'd be rough.
You should be trying to save me.
Don't boss me. This is why you're going to hell.
I am not. And if you think I'm going to hell, you should care that I'm going to hell, even though I am not.
You stole my Jesus fish, didn't you?
Yeah, that's right.
we just saw from the TV show Seinfeld. The man, Putty, is Elaine's boyfriend, and they discover he is a Christian because of the radio stations he has preset in his car. It wasn't his behavior. It wasn't something he said. It was his radio station choices. Now, when they finally confront Putty, he admits he is a Christian. But what is his response to Elaine when she asks, "Is it a problem for you that I'm not religious?" He says, "Not for me. I'm not the one going to hell." And later, he's encouraging Elaine to steal the neighbor's newspaper because he won't steal. And Elaine is upset. She's angry that both that he thinks she's going to hell, and he doesn't seem concerned by that. He doesn't want to save her. And I think Elaine has an excellent point. As Christians, it should really bother us that people we know are going to hell if they don't have a life-changing encounter with Jesus. It should bother us. We should be doing something about it, at least caring about it. In many ways, this is at the heart of our Reach One ministry. We want to foster an attitude in our church of caring for others, including non-Christians, and praying for at least one person in our life. We need to care. Now, while it is not up to us to save anybody, I want to kind of relieve any of you of that burden that it is your responsibility to save your Reach One person. It is our responsibility to care for and pray for people, to be willing to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to help people take steps towards faith in Christ. The biggest problem in that video clip is that Putty doesn't care about Elaine or her destiny. The second biggest problem is that other than the radio music and a Jesus fish on his car, there is nothing in Putty's life that reflects his Christian belief. His lifestyle, his attitudes, they don't reflect any kind of new life found in Christ. He's not a man walking with the Spirit. He's not reflecting Jesus' character to the people around him. His girlfriend, whom he's sleeping with, isn't even aware that he's religious, let alone a Christian, until she borrows his car. There's a discontinuity there. He won't steal the newspaper, but now let me ask you, do your friends, co-workers, neighbors know that you are a Christian? Is there evidence in your life visible to the people around you, at work, at home, where you live, where you play, that you follow Jesus? Is your faith more than just a bumper sticker and music choices? Here in the West, we don't need to fear formal reprisals for our faith. Many who follow Jesus live in countries where that can get them in trouble. I'm not suggesting that people in closed countries should be broadcasting their faith indiscriminately if it means getting arrested for no good reason. We are blessed to have a ministry through our website, and a number of people, an increasing number of people in closed countries are listening to sermons on our website on a regular basis, and for them, their Christianity is dangerous. I'm not suggesting that they need to kind of go around and tell everybody they work with that they're a Christian. I would be willing, though, to guess that their friends, their co-workers, their neighbors wouldn't be surprised to hear that they are Christians because the fruit of the Spirit is present in their lives. When it's dangerous to be a Christian and you choose to be a Christian anyway, I think it shows up. We, though present here this morning, are free to practice our religion as we see fit. We need not fear the government's interference if we let people know that we follow Jesus. So are we showing our faith? Are we living it out, or are we closet Christians? Do we hide our faith in order to fit in? Do we hide our faith in order to avoid embarrassment, or to ingratiate ourselves with people whose admiration we desire? Do we just act like Christians on Sundays, or maybe while we're at home, or maybe with a select group of friends? Jesus had something to say about our identity and its effects if we are to be his disciples. He had lots of things to say. And part of the Sermon on the Mount, following just after the Beatitudes, is what we're going to read today. And so let's read together from Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read just verses 13 to 16. If you'd like to read along, you don't have a Bible with you, you'd raise your hand and our ushers can get one to you. If you have one of our church Bibles, Matthew 5 can be found on page 683. Page 683. As I mentioned, this is part of the famous Sermon on the Mount. This follows right after the Beatitudes, or the Blessed Are. So please read with me Matthew 5, 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let's begin, as usual, with what Jesus is saying. Jesus uses two images, two metaphors, to describe what Christians are: salt and light. The first metaphor, that of salt, comes with a warning. Jesus says to his followers, "You are the salt of the earth." The "you" is emphatic. It is the followers of Jesus who are the salt of the earth. They and they alone are the salt of the earth. What does that mean? Salt is added to food as a flavor enhancer, but it is also a preservative. Salt enhances food and fights corruption or disease in the food. So Christ's followers enhance the world and fight corruption in the world. Jesus goes on to say, though, what if the salt loses its saltiness? Then it's useless. It's thrown out and it's just trampled on. Now today, we can easily be confused by this because we don't know how salt can lose its saltiness. Our salt, that which we put on the table in little shakers or spread on our driveways in the winter, it's not capable of losing its saltiness because it's pure salt. But in Israel, at that time, most of the salt that they had was harvested from the Dead Sea. It was full of impurities. It wasn't refined. It wasn't pure salt. And so it had other minerals and contaminants in it. And so it was possible for that mixture, which they used as salt, to have the salt component dissolved, and then the salt loses its saltiness. The leftover material that no longer contains any actual chemical salt is good for nothing, and it's thrown away. And there's no way to replace that salt content. Now, the second metaphor is that of light, specifically a lamp. Jesus tells his followers, "You are the light of the world." This is interesting because in John's gospel, Jesus says he is the light of the world, twice. But Jesus goes on, he extends the metaphor in Matthew of the metaphor of light to a city on a hill which cannot be hidden. Now, perhaps the light metaphor means he's referring to a city on a hill in the nighttime, when the lights illuminate the city and you can see it from a distance. Or maybe he's just saying that light can't be hidden, in the same way that a city on a hill is hard to hide. But he expands on this light metaphor. He says, people, you don't light a lamp and then put a bowl over it. Not only does the bowl hide the light, rendering it ineffective, but the bowl would actually extinguish the lamp. So you don't light a lamp just to put it out and not get any light from it. Instead, Jesus says, when you light a lamp, you put it on a stand to illuminate the entire room. In the case of first century Judea, most houses were just one room. There was the one family room where they lived and they brought their animals in at night, and they might have a guest room either off to the side or up on the roof, but the living area for the family was just one room. And so lighting a lamp, putting on a stand, would literally illuminate the entire house and give light to everybody there. So just as people use a lamp for its intended purpose, to give light to everybody in the house, our spiritual light should shine before all people. And Jesus has an important expansion on that idea here. He gives the true purpose for our light shining, so that people see our good deeds, the result of our light, and praise God, our Father in heaven. This is actually the first time in Matthew's gospel that Jesus refers to God as your Father, not just the Father of Israel. It's a radical statement, which is amplified a few chapters later in the Lord's Prayer, another part of this Sermon on the Mount. So what does this mean then? So Jesus is using two metaphors to describe who his followers are, salt and light in the world. He gives a warning about salt losing its saltiness. He gives a purpose for lighting a lamp and explains its meaning, for his disciples' good works should be visible, and so people will give praise to God. What more is there to say about this? Can we understand it more deeply in order to apply it to ourselves? First, we must take note that these words, this whole Sermon on the Mount, is addressed to Jesus' disciples. Not just the 12 apostles, the famous ones, but all of Jesus' disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? A disciple follows his or her teacher and models their life after his. Not long ago, we talked about sanctification. We talked about being cleansed, about being made holy, about being set apart for God. And what this looks like is being transformed in our character so that our character is like that of Jesus. You may remember, we actually said, this is what discipleship is supposed to be. Discipleship is cooperating with the Holy Spirit to help people take steps toward being conformed in the image of Christ. So to be a disciple means you are modeling your life, your character, to be like Jesus. Sanctification describes that process by which God transforms our character, our heart, our inner being, to be like Jesus. So disciples are to be distinct, just like salt and light are distinct from their surroundings. What does that distinction look like? Remember the context of our passage, the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness. Following our passage, Jesus gives his hard teachings about forgiveness, anger, lust, giving to the needy, and things like that. The very saltiness, the very light of a follower of Christ is described in the Sermon on the Mount. And let me tell you, that description is hard. Praise God, the work of sanctification is not one we have to muster up in ourselves, but rather a work of God in us through the Holy Spirit with which we must cooperate. Even that cooperation is difficult, but at least it's possible. But this distinction must be ever-present. It can't be hidden. Salt's value is in its distinction from, its contrast with what it's put in. Light's value is in its distinction from darkness. A secretive disciple is no better than a disciple who has lost his distinctiveness, lost his or her saltiness, become an extinguished lamp. But by contrast, the disciple who is visibly different from other people will have an effect on those people. Just as it is the nature of light to shine, when people have received the light of the gospel, they will shine in a dark world. Giving light isn't an option for a disciple. It's part of who a disciple is. Being salt, being light in the world here is not a command. It's not a suggestion. Jesus doesn't say, go and be salt and light in the world. It's a statement of fact. Jesus tells his disciples, you are all what they already are. Jesus tells his followers first who they are before he tells them what they are to do. Jesus makes us salt and light. Jesus tells us this is what we are. Then goes on to describe how that manifests itself in our lives with the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Because you are salt and light in the world, when you are angry, do not do this, do this. When you are confronted with persecution, don't respond this way, respond this way. But how are we to be the light of the world? How is it that we go about being that light? It is based on our relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the true light of the world. Our being light to the world is directly related to our relationship with Jesus. It is through us that Jesus' light shines in the world. This is tied in with this whole concept of sanctification, of being remade into the image of Christ. It has nothing to do with who we are, but with our relationship to Jesus and who he is and what he is making us into be. Remember, when Jesus first delivered these words, the original listeners, they were average people from first century Judea. They weren't important people. They weren't specifically educated people. They weren't powerful people. But Jesus said, they are the light of the world. But for a couple centuries now, our culture has been enamored with knowledge. We look back at the Enlightenment, that stage in history when our knowledge of things scientific and philosophical and mechanical leapt forward. As we look at that, Enlightenment is the great moment in human development. We all want to be enlightened. Think about that word. What's the core of that word? It's light. To be enlightened means to have the light go on, right? To be lit up. Okay? We all seek after knowledge or the benefits that it brings. But here, in Matthew 5, Jesus tells us that we are the light of the world. For all of our increase in education, for all of our increase in knowledge and scientific advancements in technology, we can carry computers around in our pocket. The Enlightenment has brought no increase in the knowledge of relationships. We have no increased understanding in the real problems facing the world. The ordinary Christian, though he or she may never have read any philosophy at all, knows and understands more about life than the greatest expert who isn't a Christian. How? Because the ordinary Christian is the light of the world, is the enlightenment of the world. Through their relationship with Jesus, the ordinary Christian knows more about the real purpose of life, the ultimate meaning of life, the source of life, than the non-Christian. The ordinary Christian has come to see their own sin, along with their inability to fix that sin, and in humility that it turns out to be the greatest wisdom, has humbled themselves before God in repentance, casting their hope on Jesus to fix their relationship with God. This knowledge, this truth, is at the heart of the meaning of life. It is the solution to the problems of the world. It is God's solution to the problem of sin, and the humblest Christian knows it. And that means they know more about the world's problems and the solution to those problems. Think of the greatest philosophers, politicians, scientists, activists, and historians who don't know Jesus. And when the ordinary Christian turns the other cheek, flees from temptation, forgives their offender, goes the extra mile, endures ridicule or persecution for Jesus, they are shining the light of the truth of the gospel in the darkness of the world. They are being salt. They are being light. To what end, though? Why will we be salt and light? What is the purpose? For the glory of God. our identity as salt and light, our activity of living out our new nature has one goal: to point people to God so that they praise Him. This is the chief purpose of humanity: to know God and glorify Him forever. That's the meaning of life. The purpose of our good works, the purpose of our holy behavior, of our Christian living, of our sanctified lives, is given here by Jesus: let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The purpose of our good works is not to parade around our virtue, but to direct attention to God who inspired them. Too often, though, as Christians, we make our good deeds about ourselves. Or we make our salvation about ourselves. Now, that was Putty's response in the video clip when Elaine asked him if it was a problem for him that she wasn't religious.
It doesn't bother me. I'm not the one going to hell.
His Christianity was about his own salvation. His relationship with Jesus was shallowly about his own future. It wasn't about the present. It wasn't about being conformed to the image of Christ. It wasn't about glorifying God or pointing other people to God in praise. It was self-centered, focused on his own destiny, so that when he dies, he knows he goes to heaven. It wasn't about the love of others. It was not about love for God. It was not primarily concerned with the well-being of others. It was not like Jesus whatsoever. Far too often, our own relationship with Jesus is just like that. We are self-centered, focused on our salvation when we die, and little more. I think that's why the church in the West is dying. Why Christianity is decreasing in number and influence in our society, because we've reduced our Christianity to just being about us when we die. Not long ago, I was talking to Thomas about a workshop he did on forgiveness, and as part of a question, one of the people in that workshop asked, "So, what you're saying is, if I refuse to forgive somebody, I might lose my salvation?" There are a number of assumptions behind that question. Thomas and I chatted about it, and he had a good response. But at the heart of that question, when we refuse to forgive somebody, it actually means we're refusing to live like Jesus. When we are resisting the work of the Spirit in us, we are disobeying a host of commands in the New Testament about forgiving as Jesus forgave us. When we harden our hearts against somebody, refusing to forgive them, we are refusing to be sanctified. We are diverting from following Jesus as a disciple, modeling our life after his. He who on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, they do not know what they do." We are refusing to be salt and light in the world. But that means that we are personally rejecting, refusing our own salvation. It's not about whether or not we go to heaven when we die. Salvation is about being transformed, being given new life to be like Jesus now. When we refuse to forgive, we're not jeopardizing our future salvation sometime well in the future. We're rejecting our salvation in the here and now. "Will I lose my salvation?" is the wrong question to ask. Hidden in that question is actually not "will I lose my salvation," but "will I lose my ticket to heaven when I die?" Which is a very shallow, narrow view of salvation. When we consistently refuse to be salt and light in the world, we are refusing our new identity as Christ's disciples, as Christ's followers, as the children of God. We are refusing our relationship with God. We are refusing our righteousness. That in itself is our salvation, our righteousness. Our salvation begins here and now. It is not just for the future. We are salt and light in the world now, so that God is glorified now. We are salt and light in order to point people towards God, to help them take steps towards faith in Christ. And this is why it matters. Jesus, here in this text, is telling every Christian they have a purpose. We are all of use to God, no matter how much or how little education you have. regardless of your ability or your lack thereof, regardless of the position or the power that you hold in the world, you have a purpose. You are useful to God. I know Judy isn't here today. Judy has an acquired brain injury. You've met Judy, you know Judy. Judy loves Jesus. Judy loves people. She has a use for God. Judy knows more about the real meaning of life than Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist biologist who's on TV all the time. She knows more about the real meaning of life than all of our atheist politicians put together. She doesn't have education. She doesn't have a lot of ability. She's extremely limited in her capacity. She knows and loves God, and she loves people. And that makes her salt and light in the world and wiser than the wisest of wise who don't know God. The people Jesus was speaking to were ordinary first century Judeans. They were an oppressed people living under Roman occupation. Jesus wasn't speaking to the United Nations, you are salt and light to the world. He wasn't speaking to the faculty of a university. He wasn't speaking to CEOs of Fortune 500 companies. He was speaking to ordinary people like you and me. He is telling us we are the salt and light of the world to the exclusion of all others. We have a global ministry, and that is astounding. And frankly, that really bothers a lot of people that don't know Jesus. The fact that ordinary people are the light of the world, know more about the world, its problems and solutions, really irritates some people. And so we should expect some opposition. Christians, by being Christian, influence society almost automatically, and their influence, like salt, is to season and to fight corruption. And that corruption fights back. The light we bring to the world makes some people very upset. Why? Because they love the darkness, because their deeds are evil. John 3:19. The light that we shine causes people to think, causes them to wonder what's up with that person, and to feel ashamed. And this is why the Pharisees hated Jesus. Well-educated, powerful, influential people who thought they loved God. This is why Christians are persecuted the world over. Our light illuminates the hardness of heart in others, the depth of sin in the world, the need to look to Jesus to fix it, and that light bothers people. The trouble humanity faces is not a lack of knowledge, but a corrupt nature. The gospel offends in that it makes people face themselves. It always tells them the self-same thing. It tells them they're not good enough for God. They cannot earn his salvation. They cannot fix their fundamental problem. Which is why our lives must be the evidence of the solution that we have found, so that our words have a platform of credibility upon which to rest. So think now about your Reach One person. If they don't have Jesus, then regardless of their intelligence, their education, their finances, their power, their position, their influence, or lack of any of those, they are living in a great darkness. They are being consumed by corruption in their innermost being. And you have a great opportunity. You are salt and light. You, by your nature in Jesus Christ, are the antidote to the darkness and corruption, the rot and decay that your Reach One person is experiencing. And you are in this person's life already. In fact, you may be the only source of light and salt in their life. You have been given a great and solemn task. You have been given a new identity in Jesus. You have been made salt and light. That is who you are. And you have been given the task of good deeds, a Christ-like life, so that people, including your Reach One person, might see it and give praise to your Father in heaven for it. What a tremendous privilege. What a tremendous purpose, and what a tremendous opportunity. feeling very salty. What if you are guilty of too frequently trying to hide your light under a bowl, as we often all fall into sometimes? How does a Christian regain or retain their saltiness? How do you raise your light up on a higher stand to give light to everybody in the house? Remember, it all goes back to your relationship with Jesus, because he is the light of the world who shines through you. The light you are is an extension of him. Your light, your saltiness, is in proportion to your cooperation with the Spirit to be conformed to the likeness of Christ Jesus. And so if you want to be a brighter light, if you want to be more effective salt, what do? Keep connecting with Jesus. How do you do that? Through prayer. Develop a habit of prayer. Pray to be salt and light. Pray to be the person Jesus made you to be. Also, through the Word, the Bible. Read your Bible on your own. Read it with other believers. Listen to it being explained and applied in sermons. And third, through fellowship. Find other Christians who are interested in being salty. Find those whose lights are on a stand, not under a bowl, and spend time with them. Be intentional with them. Pray with them and ask them to pray for you, because relationships matter. Righteousness is a relationship word. Build relationships with other believers who are of a similar mindset in terms of wanting to live out our new nature in Christ. And listen. Through all of these means, listen for the Holy Spirit. Listen for the Spirit in prayer. Listen for the Spirit in God's Word. Listen for the Spirit speaking through people with whom you have fellowship. Listen for the Spirit's guidance and make use of these tools that he's given us. Cooperate with the Spirit to take steps towards being conformed to the image of Christ, and realize it doesn't have to be that hard. You don't have to be heroic to be obedient, to be salt and light. When I was in university, our intervarsity group had a guest speaker one night, and he worked for a missionary organization, the name of which I don't remember. But this missionary group sent tent makers to closed countries. That is, they sent Christians into countries that didn't allow missionaries, that were closed to Christianity. Now, this missionary group did this by choosing missionaries who were trained and skilled in other areas, like engineering, or computer science, or medicine. And the missionaries would get a work visa and an ordinary job in the secular workplace in these closed countries, and then look to build relationships with people that would allow them to share the gospel. Now, this man who came to our intervarsity group, I think he was partly recruiting at a university, but he told us the story of one missionary that they had sent to such a closed country. And it wasn't a Muslim country, it was an atheist country. The man was there by himself, and he had tried very hard to share the gospel, but with no effect. He never held a Bible study. He didn't even find he had opportunities to speak to about Jesus. And after a number of months, he was getting really discouraged. But why am I here? He felt like he wasn't making any difference in this country or with his coworkers. And one day at work, he got into the elevator, and two other employees got into the elevator with him. And one looked at them and they said, "Oh, I know you. You're the man who speaks to his God before he eats." It took the missionary a moment to realize, but it was because he always prayed silently before he ate his lunch. And his co-workers, whom he didn't actually know, had seen him doing that. What's he doing? And I don't know how they figured it out, maybe talking amongst each other. They realized he was praying before he ate. They didn't have the word praying. He said, "You're the man who talks to his God before he eats." Now, to be honest, I don't know what happened after that. I would like to think that it opened up opportunity for him to share the gospel with this man, but I don't know. I don't know if I just don't remember what the guest speaker said, or if the guest speaker didn't share. Maybe at that point there hadn't been much fruit from that yet. But what I do know is that in sincerity and in faithfulness, this missionary's simple practices, praying before he ate, were salt and light in a closed atheistic country. So you don't have to be heroic to be of use to God. You just have to be faithful. So pray for your Reach One person. Pray that you will be salt and light in their life. Pray that you will live out your new identity in Christ as salt and light in the world, and make use of these tools the Spirit has given you, prayer, the Bible, and fellowship, to maintain your saltiness, raise your light on a stand, and the next time you find yourself tempted to, I'm going to hide my light, for whatever reason, maybe you find yourself tempted to hide the fact you're a Christian, whatever that might be, perhaps you want to ingratiate yourself with somebody, or avoid persecution, or avoid ridicule from someone, think of a person lighting a lamp and then extinguishing it with a bowl. Utter a silent prayer for courage, and then let your light shine.